All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. The book of Colossians, chapter 4. We've been, several Wednesday nights now, we've been looking at a portion of Scripture in the book of Acts. It's actually the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the story of Philip, who was a deacon at the church at Jerusalem there, and God had used him miraculously in a big citywide crusade, if you will. People were getting saved, lives were being changed, and we saw how, for a couple of weeks, we saw how God then directed Philip to go south to the desert, and it was there that he met a man who was of great authority. He had a lot of authority, he had a lot of power. He was the treasurer, if you will, of the Queen of Ethiopia, and yet he was a lost man. And one of the things that we established as we were looking through this, we established the fact that, you know, you could have all the position in the world. You could have all the religious things that you could have. But, if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to heaven when you die. You have to have Christ. You have to be born again. And that's what was so powerful of that story in the book of Acts there, was how that, you know, Philip, the Bible told us that Philip literally, you know, he's hearing this man read Isaiah the prophet. And, you know, Philip then says to him, "Understand what thou readest." And of course, and the eunuch responds, the Ethiopian man responds, say, "How can I except some man guide me?" So Philip literally right there, he jumps in the chariot there and he preaches unto him. He shares with him Jesus Christ right from that Old Testament passage of Isaiah. We also talked about last time how that we're very blessed in that we have all 66 books of the Bible. We have the complete canon of Scripture. Everything God wanted us to know as far as from His Word's perspective, His Word is right here. We have the joy of that. We have the blessing of having it all. Back then, they had bits and pieces of it. But even though they had bits and pieces of it, it was still all the inspired Word of God. Every single word was inspired of God. And Philip then, he preaches Christ unto that man. That man gets saved, and you see it. You see that in that story of Acts that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks. You see believer's baptism there. You see a man, how he trusts Christ as Savior, right? He hears the Word of God. He gets it explained to him. No doubt the Spirit of God, you know, touches his heart, shows him his need. He trusts Christ as his Savior. Once he gets born again, then he gets baptized. And that's the way it is in Scripture. You know, when a person gets saved, they're then to be baptized, not to complete their salvation, but to really give forth a picture of their new identification in Christ, that they're now a believer in Jesus. And the baptism, that right? The baptism is picturing their death, burial, and resurrection, if you will, in Christ, and it's giving that picture of their identification with Jesus. We come now to the book of Colossians, and tonight what we're going to look at in the context of soul winning, in the context of being an effective witness, we're going to talk tonight about the speech of a soul winner, the speech of a soul winner. So in the context of Colossians chapter 4, this is a tremendous portion. As a matter of fact, I love the book of Colossians, because one of the reasons it's really a powerful book is because here Paul is writing to a church that he never would go to, he never attended, but he's writing to this church there in Colossae, and he's sharing with them some powerful truths, some powerful doctrinal truths, especially in the first chapter, where he talks about, you know, the Lord God, you know, he's made us accepted in the beloved. He's forgiven us. He's reconciled us. He's made us holy. In chapter 1 of Colossians, you can read that later. He's made us holy. He's made us without spot, without blemish. So he says a lot of great doctrinal truths in that first chapter, especially. And you come now to chapter 4, and what Paul now is going to do is he's going to make application. And that's what's so great about Paul's writings. You often see the doctrinal side, but you now also see the application side. You see, Paul giving us great truths and sharing with us great truths from God's Word about what we have in Christ and who Jesus is. But he also then shows us the importance of not the Bible. Let me say it like this. The Bible was never given. It was never God's intention of the Bible to just fill our heads full of facts. That's not the intention of the Bible. The intention of the Bible is to transform our lives through Jesus. That's it. Now, we know the, now again, let me back that up. We also know that the author of the Bible is God. We also know that the subject of the Bible is God. Jesus Christ, of course, is God in the flesh. We also know the theme of the Bible is redemption. We know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. He did that for a reason. He did that to satisfy, you know, God's demand, God's requirements, God's law's requirement. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, like he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So we see now, when you come to Colossians chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Verse 2 of Colossians 4, he says, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Look at that. So again, he's writing to a church he's never attended. He's writing a church he's never gone to. He's poured into them doctrine, and especially the first couple chapters. He's now, you know, says, hey, pray for us. You know, he's explained the power of Jesus. He's explained justification. He's explained what it means to be, you know, sanctification. He's explained all these great truths. And now he's saying, hey, you pray for us. Pray for us that God, there in verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. When the Bible talks about a mystery, what you have to understand about that, a mystery was something in the Old Testament that wasn't necessarily revealed, right? You come to the New Testament, and it's revealed, right? Jesus Christ is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. He's there in types. He's there in all kinds of different types. You come to the New Testament, though, he's revealed. He goes on, for which I am also in bonds there. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul was a soul winner. Now, what was his speech like? What was his speaking like? He's going to tell us. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessing in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide, and we'll praise you, dear Jesus, for who you are. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The speech of a soul winner. You know, when you think about our walk with Jesus, and you think about the importance of living for Christ and the importance of a godly life, we often remind you that a person, you don't win people to Jesus by your life. You have to share the gospel. You have to tell people. You have to share from your lips the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You've got to share that. It's a message that God uses. The gospel, listen, the gospel is the only message that God uses to save people, period. That's it, the message. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel, by simple definition, it means the good news. Now, in the context of the gospel, though, it's the good news about Jesus, and here it is. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the message that God uses to convert the lost. That is the message that God uses, we can say it this way, to born people again into his family and kingdom, showing man that it was their sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was their sin that Jesus died for. It was their sin that cost Jesus his life. We know the Bible absolutely declares that Jesus Christ was sinless. The Bible absolutely declares that he went about doing good. The Bible is saturated with the importance of understanding that Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless lamb that God gave to die for mankind, to die for the sins of mankind. And we know that the Bible absolutely tells us that. So Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, hey, you pray for us. You pray that God would open a door. You know, we've talked about doors in the last month or two out of the book of Revelation, how that God is a God who opens doors that no man can shut. God is also a God who closes doors that no man can open. And the Apostle Paul is praying specifically, Lord, open doors to the church of Colossae. You pray for us that God would open doors of utterance, that we can speak about Jesus, that we can declare into a lost and dying world about the mysteries of Christ. And so let's dig into this. What is it? What does our speech need to have? If we're going to be soul winners for Christ, if we're going to be those that share the message of Jesus and show people that Jesus Christ is not just, as some believe, just some religious figure. Listen, friend, Jesus Christ, he's more. He is so much more than a story. He's the King of glory. He's God in the flesh. He's the Redeemer. He is Savior. He is the one who can absolutely secure you a home in heaven if you'll repent and place your faith and trust in him alone. So let's dig into this. Let's look at what our speech should be like. So we see, it's important, even though we said that we don't win people with our life, there needs to be a consistency of our life. Amen. Was that the Lord talking? There has to be a consistency of our life. We need to walk the talk, right? If we talk it, we need to walk it. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So there needs to be consistency of life, but there also has to be consistency of speech. So what is about our speech? What should our speech be like? I'm going to give you a couple things here. We see, first of all, that our speech should be with grace. Look at the text. Our speech should be filled with grace. The Bible tells us, he says in verse 4 and following, verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without are those outside of Christ, those that do not know Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of wisdom, we know the Bible, no doubt, is talking about here that it's wisdom that's from above. It's wisdom that comes from Jesus. It's wisdom that's that divine wisdom that we pray for and we ask God to give it to us so that we can walk in this world in a way that is pleasing to Jesus, but also is in a way that shows people that if you have Christ as your Savior, you indeed are different. There's something different about somebody that has Jesus, and a lost and dying world needs to see it, needs to be able to see that in verse 5. Those that are outside of the faith, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. The speech of a soul winner. We should have, our speech should be filled with grace. Now, what does that mean? John MacArthur writes, and I love his some of his comments on this, and I actually wrote it down. What does it mean to have our speech being filled with grace? To be filled with grace in our speech means to say what is spiritual, what is wholesome, what is fitting, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle. And I'm going to go through this again. Truthful, loving, thoughtful. Listen, I love to joke around. I do. I mean, sometimes too much. But we've got to really be careful what we say, don't we? We really, really do. We have to be careful what we say, what we speak. You know, do you realize that our words, in our speech, there's life and death in our speech? You have the power to inspire with your speech. You have the power to tear down. You have the power to edify, which means to build up, or you have the power to rip apart. The question is, how are we going to speak? If we're going to be an effective soul winner, we need to be constantly remembering. We need to constantly remember that our speech should be filled with grace. Our speech should be filled and it should be evident in our speech that Jesus Christ, hear me, friend, the way we talk, it absolutely should be evident in the way we conduct ourselves and how we speak to one another and to outside of Christ, to those who are outside of Jesus. It ought to be evident that Jesus Christ is real in our lives. It ought to be evident. I'm also of the deep conviction that our mouths, our words often tell on us. Our words reveal a lot about us. Our words reveal a lot about what's in the heart. So we have to be careful. We've got to understand that if Jesus Christ has changed our life, and he has, the Lord God absolutely changed my life nearly 30 years ago. And many in this room, no doubt many watching the internet that are born again. If you're not born again, the great news is you could be born again as well. If you'll repent and trust Christ, believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he'll save you, he'll change your life. But again, back to this consistency in our speech. The speech of a soul winner, to be with grace, to be filled with grace. It carries, again, with it the idea of speaking, you know, spiritual things. Spiritual, our speech, there should be a spiritual component of our speech. There should be a wholesomeness to our speech. I've said this to you before. I said it recently to some folks. No believer in Jesus ever has the right to be unkind. Can I get a witness in this building? That's three of you. Thank you very much. No believer ever has a right to be unkind. Our words can hurt, and they can hurt deeply. One of the Facebook forums I'm on, it's a pastor forum. And no doubt, he's a young preacher, Bill, and he's a young pastor. And he posted online and to us preachers, he said he had a couple situations where people have said things, and it wasn't, and I don't think they were saying it to really be belligerent. You know what I mean? Saying to be mean-spirited about it, but it was basically, you know, one walked up to him and said, "Hey, preacher, we don't come on Sunday nights because we're just too busy." Okay, I don't know what that means. You know, we don't really come to church much because of this. And, you know, and one even said, we're only coming to church tonight because our son's preaching. And seriously, so this preacher, he puts on the Facebook forum, he said, "Guys," he says, "man, how do you handle that? You know, how do you handle that from really discouraging you?" And let me just say something as a preacher. We are not supermen. There's no S on our chest. There's no, you know, we're not 8 foot tall and bulletproof. We're just as human as you are. And I tried to speak into it. And I tried to encourage this young preacher. I said, "Bud," I said, let me encourage you. I said, my pastor taught me this years ago. I said, you have to treat compliments. And not just preachers. I think this will help all of us. You have to treat compliments and criticism really kind of the same way. It doesn't mean you be rude if somebody gives you a compliment. It doesn't mean you don't say thank you. You know, I appreciate that. And wow, I'm just thankful the Lord, you know, chose to use it, whatever, to encourage you, whatever. I said, but you got to let them roll off your back. And I don't know who originally said this statement, but it's so true. It's absolutely true. It might have been Dr. Wiersbe. I give him credit if it's the one that did it, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. But one writer said it. He goes, "Don't ever let criticism go to your heart, because it can. But don't ever let compliments go to your head," right? If you let compliments go to your head, it can make you prideful. If you let criticism go to your heart, it can discourage you. But I'll just tell you, be very careful what we say to one another. And let me speak into this. And I'm going to speak into this because I'm going to speak into it because I love you. I'm your pastor. Be very careful what you stand at that table back there, at that welcome center. Be very careful what you talk about back there. Be very careful the negativity that comes from there. You say, I'm never going to work that place. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be very careful what you say, because it hurts people. And people hear it. And people see it. You say, "Yeah, but I've got a right to voice my opinion." Let me back this up. First and foremost, look up here. First and foremost, you have a right to be Christ-like. Can I get a witness? And if what I'm about to say is going to hurt someone, intentionally hurt them, I ought not say it. I ought to be careful. I'm not saying, now the Bible talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, I'm not talking about that. I mean, sometimes, you know, we've got to speak truth into people's lives, and it stings a little bit. But again, this seasoned with grace. Because, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I know. And you see it, you've seen it on Facebook, you've seen posts like this. You have no idea. We often have no idea the battles that people are facing and battling in their quietness. We have no idea. And I've said this to you as your pastor for the time I've been your pastor. And no, we're not leaving. You saw all those boxes out there? We're not leaving. We didn't get evicted, all right? That's something I mentioned to you a few months back about a friend of mine, semi-trailer loads full of stuff. And long story short, we've been working on that, trying to get those emptied for him and going through it and throwing a lot of it away. But, it is what it is. But anyway, be very careful what you say. Be very careful voicing your opinion. I'm not against people's opinions, but I am against it. 1,000% against an opinion if it's said solely to hurt a person. I am against that. If a person's going to say something just to knowing that it's going to hurt somebody, that's not good. That's really not good. As a believer in Jesus, we're better than that. Amen? We're better than that. Speak grace. May your speech be filled with grace. It means to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful. That's the kind of speech we ought to have as a soul winner. We ought to have our speech filled with grace. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ has changed your life, if he's changed your life, and I know he has, and many of you in this room, if he's born you again, you're a new creature. And you are, as a believer in Jesus, you are an ambassador of Jesus. You represent him everywhere that you go. And yes, indeed, people watch your life, and they have a right to. Especially a lost and dying world, they have every right to watch our life. They do. But you got to also understand, they're listening to what comes off of your lips. And I would add, they're watching to see what is typed on a Facebook post. They're seeing it. Just keep that in mind. Speak with grace. But second of all, it needs to be seasoned with salt. Look at this now. This is tremendous. Let your speech always, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, here's confession time. And this is not good because it probably makes me sweat even more. I love salt. Miss Nancy's mad at me right now for saying that. I am. They say that's Mrs. Dash stuff. I don't know. We're praying about that. But if you think about salt for a minute, again, I do. I love it. My wife says I should just put a 50-pound salt lick on my table and just reach over and take a lick out of it every now and then. But I do. I just love it. I love to put it on my food. But having said that, in the context of this passage, Paul is telling these believers, hey, make certain that your speech, what you say, that it has grace behind it. That it is said with grace. Boy, that's a good word. That's a great word. But he also said, so we have to have grace, right? It needs to be gracious in the context of grace. But if you think about our speech with a thought of seasoned with salt, so it needs to be gracious, but it also, seasoned with salt, it needs to be effective, right? Salt adds flavor. Salt purifies. Growing up where I grew up, it was not uncommon to eat country ham. You know what country ham is. It's so salty. It just sucks every ounce of salt. That's how you know if you've got a good piece of country ham, is when you bite into it and it sucks every ounce of saliva out of your body. That's a good piece of country ham, right, Joe? That's a good piece of country ham. But salt, I mean, there's a purifying aspect of salt. Something else about salt. Again, we said that our speech needs to be gracious, but it also needs to be effective. Salt is effective. Salt, if you get salt in a wound, whoo, man, it stings. You get a sore in your mouth, gargle with salt. You get a sore throat, well, they often tell you, gargle with warm salt water. It stings at first, but often, especially if you get a sore in your mouth, it stings, but often the very next day that sore is gone. Why? Because salt has an effective quality to it. It can sting, it can purify, it can add flavor, it can prevent corruption. So Paul is saying, yes, make sure your speech has grace behind it, but also make sure that it's effective. So the question is, what we say to one another, we have to really examine it. Okay, is it a fitting statement? Is it a truthful statement, like grace, you know, with grace? But also, is there a purpose behind it? Is it going to be used to purify that person? Is it going to be used to perhaps in love, right? Is it going to be used in love to maybe irritate a little bit? For example, you know, if somebody, and you've seen this, I've seen it, you've shared the gospel with someone, and at first they're standoffish, or at first they may get a little aggravated by it. My stepdad was like that. When I first started witnessing to my stepdad, man, he hated it. He tried his best and would say things and, I mean, just try to get me riled up. But what was so awesome about God's word, the Lord promises that it will not return to him void. So when you speak the truth and you share Jesus with people, I'm telling you, friend, you just, often what you can do, you can sit back and you can just give it time and watch the Holy Spirit of God work. You know, it's true. People often over the years have said to me, preacher, I'm trying to win my husband to Jesus. Preacher, trying to win my parents, trying to win my wife to Christ, trying to win my children. And I've often asked them, hey, have you shared the gospel? Yes, I've shared the gospel with them probably 20 times. And then I've often spoken, this is what I've said. Okay, now that you've shared the spoken word, you now have to leave room for the silent witness. You have to leave room for the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God can do far greater of a job on that person than we can by trying to hammer it down their throat. Now you start living the life in front of them. Now you start, make certain that your speech is filled with grace. Make certain that what you say is edifying to people, not going to tear them down and not going to add to their misery. If Jesus Christ has changed their life, and he has, then we ought to absolutely live and ought to talk in such a way that shows that he has, that makes sure that it's evident. And then he ends by saying in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, the speech of a soul winner, filled with grace, seasoned with salt. And then he says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, there are, when I'm talking to people, depending on who I'm talking to, depending on the crowd, depending on maybe the individual, I may talk to, for example, I may talk to a construction worker a little different in trying to present Jesus to them than I would maybe to, say, a doctor or, you know, somebody in that type of profession. I think that's one example of really the need of biblical wisdom, you know, and sharing Christ, but also being aware of who you're sharing Jesus with. If I was working in a children's ministry, I would make certain that I was careful, right? If you know, I'm going to talk to a child a little different maybe than I would an adult. It's called having wisdom. It's called having, you know, season with grace. Now again, there's a time and a place. There's a time and a place. You know, hardcore preaching, I'm all for that. street preaching, done that on Fountain Square in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio. Brother Ryan, myself, and Dave were talking about that tonight. But in the context of what we say and how we say it, again, that's a good word. It's not only important what we say, it's also important on how we say it. You got to be careful. So the speech of a soul winner, make sure that your speech is absolutely filled with grace. Make sure that in the context of being filled with that gracious spirit, as far as the grace in our speech, make sure that what we say is thoughtful. Make sure that what we say is spiritual. Make sure that what we say is fitting. Is Cody back there? Your daddy? Rob Smith, my goodness, when he was my assistant associate pastor, he would say some of the funniest things. I'd have to walk away from him sometimes. He just, you know, we was at a funeral one time, and I'll end with this. This is the opposite of fitting, right? So we're at a funeral one time, a couple times actually, and sure enough, you know, we're talking to the family, trying to minister to the family. We're in the vestibule of the church, and, you know, big, huge church. And all of a sudden, the son of the person, I think it was a lady or husband, man who died, he looks up, he sees the clock, and he goes, oh, like that, right? So Rob goes, what? And the guy says, I just saw the clock. Well, Rob, being the fitting for the moment, he looks at the guy, and I could have died. I had to walk away from this one. Tommy, I had to walk away. He looks at the guy and he goes, you kidding? He goes, it gets a lot worse, man. I was like, his mom or dad, I said, they just died and you're telling me it's getting worse? I said, I'll be right back. I walked in the restroom. I laughed till I about passed out. I walked back out and we're walking out to the truck, Cody, and I look at your dad. I said, if you ever do that to me again, I'm going to punch you in the face. He goes, what? You know, he said, what? I said, it gets worse? Are you kidding me? And on and on. So many stories. But again, make sure that what we say is fitting for the moment. That's probably not the best way to say, best place to interject, you know, it gets worse. But again, and you say, Pastor, man, I really, really want to be an effective soul winner. Well, try to model these kind of things. Really, truly do. Try to pray. Say, Lord, make sure, God, please put a muzzle. Sometimes the most spiritual prayer we can pray, Lord, put a muzzle over my mouth because I don't want to say something that's going to hurt somebody. I don't want to say something. Now, again, I'll be honest with you. There are some times that there are some times I've said something and it's hurt people, and I didn't mean for it to do that. But man, I try if I find out to go to say, hey man, I'm sorry, I apologize. Please, no, I would never intentionally try to hurt you. I would never intentionally try to do that. But we are all a work in progress, and I know you know that. But we want to be more effective soul winners. We want to make more of a difference for God's kingdom, and I know you do, and I know you love the Lord, and you want to love Him more. So tonight's invitation: if you're here without Jesus, friend, we extend an invitation to you for you to trust Christ, for you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul, like the one did tonight during soul winning. We also, if you're here tonight and you say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior, don't have baptism, I'd love to be baptized. Hey, we'd love to baptize you, become part of our church family and grow in our walk with God. And man, we'll serve the Lord together, make a difference for His kingdom. Watch my internet, same thing. If you have questions, still have questions, and you have a lot of questions, you can trust Christ tonight there in your living room, wherever you're watching it, at work, wherever you are. But if you have more questions, just email us at info@embaptist.com. info@embaptist.com. And I promise you we'll get it. My secretary makes sure I get the questions, and we'll email you back. All right. Let's all stand. We'll have an invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust if the Lord has spoken to your heart that you will respond. And as He's coming, again, just pray. Lord, help us to be more effective. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Boy, that's a good prayer there in the earlier verse. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those outside of Christ, man, we need God's wisdom. And we do. We need God's wisdom. How we walk and how we conduct ourselves in a lost and dying world. They're watching us to see if Jesus is real, friend. I promise you that. They're watching us to see if this Christianity thing is really something to really look into and maybe consider. So you come as we sing. Maybe you need to come and pray. We give you an opportunity to do so. What's in our bud? 4-3.